Good morning. My name is Chris Pepler, pastor here at South Everett Foursquare Church. Wonderful to be with you today. Victor, unfortunately, is not with us this morning, so we do want to make a few announcements as we prepare to receive God's tithes and his offerings. So a few fun things coming up. One, really important, this next Friday night, which is Friday, August 31st, at Chris and Brendan Norby's house in Mill Creek, will be our end-of-summer bash. Will be a barbecue, lots of games and activities for kids, a chance for us to connect as a family outside of the context of a Sunday morning. Everybody is welcome to come, and we're hoping for good weather. But either way, it's going to be a lot of great relationship building, a chance to connect and enjoy the evening. So that will begin at 6 p.m., is that correct? There's a 6:30, and on your chairs there is a an invitation to this with the address and all the rest of the information that you'll need. So please do come out, hang out with us. It'll be a wonderful time together. So make that a priority this week if you can. Lots of fun. Secondly, we have coming up at the end of September. This is a men only. Women will tell you more about retreat options soon, but men only options September 28th through the 30th, the men's retreat, which will be at a house up in Marysville. The theme of our retreat is going to be driven, and the conviction behind that is that discipleship, our growth, our ability to follow after Jesus is founded upon our mission, our ability to get out into the world and put our faith into practice. And so we are going to have a great time that weekend getting to know more about how we can engage our faith together as men, to hold each other accountable so that we can be leaders in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in our workplaces. And Rich Titus is coming. So you don't want to miss it because Rich will be there. It's why I'm going. It's because Rich will be there. he will be there. I will be there. It's going to be great. $40. We have an online registration link if you go to Mill Creek. Not Mill Creek. That's our other congregation, right? We're one church and three congregations. If you go to southeverett.org, you can click on that, register for the retreat. If you have concerns about scholarships, come and talk to us because we want to help you with that as well. And then finally, we want to draw your attention to a few Sundays from now. In fact, three Sundays from now will be September 16th. Everyone hopefully will have regathered from their summer adventures, and we'll have a chance to kick off the fall together. We're doing a weekend called South Everett Forward, and it's going to be a chance for us to hear from some of our community partners like Casino Road Kids Ministries, from Hand in Hand Ministries, from City Life, City Life. We are not alone in this venture of following after Jesus on Casino Road. We have great partners, and without each other, we will not go very far. And so that's going to be a chance for us to hear from our partners, hear a little bit more from Katrina and I about who we are as a ministry, where we're going, and the direction that we're headed from here. And then we're going to spend some time afterwards and just have lunch together. Katrina and I will sit up here, and we'll put some tables out and give you a chance to do a Q&A with us, just finding a little bit more about where we came from, who we are, how we met, what we like to do. We've hit the ground running. This is our eighth Sunday, but we are longing for that chance to just be known by you and to know you. So prepare your questions in advance if you want, but just a chill, fun time. If you have questions specifically about what's going on with the congregation, you can ask those questions as well. But we just want to be known by you and to know you. Have some lunch together, meet our partners, and move forward. Amen. Amen. Hey, so at this point, we're going to prepare to give God his tithes and our offerings. Again, if you're visiting with us, no obligation that you would give. However, if you're a part of our congregation on a regular basis, giving back to the Lord is our best way of trusting him with everything that he has given to us. And I have found it to be the case in my life that it has been impossible up until this point to outgive the Lord. You just can't do it. And as we trust him, he gives us back more and more and more and more. And it's not always in way of finance. We're not money-focused people, but it's by way of relationship and the advancement of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, Lord Jesus, we stop. We pause before we ask for anything else to thank you for what you've already given us, Lord, in the way of healing, in the way of relationship, in the way of provision. God, you have taken very, very good care of us. And Lord, you say, trust me with the little resource you have, because I am the God of all resource, in all relationship, in all healing. And so we trust our lives. We commit them to you. Lord, thank you for your faithful care and stewardship of this congregation. We trust you with it. There's so much more we want to see done in this neighborhood and in this community. And would you pour out your grace? Would you pour out everything that we need to do the work that you've called us to? In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. So excited to be with you this morning. We're going to be kicking off a new series, which will take us through the end of August and into and through the month of September, called Spiritually Healthy. Our previous series that we have been engaging was a series called Good Faith, How to Be a Christian When Society Thinks You're Both Irrelevant and Extreme. It was centered around our engagement with society in an increasingly polarized landscape, as you may have experienced any time you turn the news on or gone out and had a conversation with someone at the workplace or wherever you happen to be, that we live in a culture that's divided. We live in a culture that's divided spiritually, politically, socioeconomically, and God has put us right here in the middle of it to be reconcilers, to bring people back to His hope, back to His love, back to relationships with one another. And that is a series that we've been in. We're going to take a step back in this new series from the front lines of cultural engagement. That might excite some of you. It may bum some of you out. But it's important that as we spend time engaging the neighborhood, engaging the places where God has set us, that just like Jesus modeled for us, we also step back. We breathe in and we're restored once again by the God who created us. His son Jesus came and modeled that for us amongst many things, that he himself, the Son of God, the fullness of God in flesh, would take time to be alone with the Father. And who are we to think that we can do anything, without getting alone to spend time with him so that we can go back and engage the community again? It's like a wave crashing in and out, like Pastor Chris was talking about this morning leading worship, that we stand at the forefront of watching God come in and then recede and then come in. It's breathing. It's rhythm. It's hope and it's life. And so we're going to step back and we're going to ask this question over the course of the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to ask the question, what are the key practices? What are the spiritual disciplines of a believer, of a follower of Jesus Christ that will lead us towards the most vibrant expression of His love in our community? What are the things we need to be putting into ourselves so that they might come out of us? Personally, and then corporately as a body of Christ. So 3 goals for this morning. 1, we're going to explore the blueprint of healthy spirituality as Jesus has set it in place for us. He modeled it to us well in many, many places. This morning, if you want to put your finger in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, which are titled the Beatitudes. So we're going to look at what healthy spirituality looks like from an individual perspective. Then we're going to look at God's strategic plan for the distributing of gifts, spiritual gifts to all believers. Our God is a God who goes around and gives gifts to His people. Not for our own consumption necessarily, sometimes for our own consumption, but most often because He wants to give us something that then we can give to somebody else. He wants to put it in our hands so that we can give it to somebody else, so He can put more stuff in our hands so that we can give it to somebody else. It's the same process, the same principle of giving and generosity, that God wants to give us a lot. Not so we can get more and more vacation homes or bigger boats or bigger cars or fancier watches or shoes necessarily. But He wants to give to us so that we can give away to others. And if we show ourselves to be people who are constantly giving away what He gives us, He's going to give us more to give away to other people. That's the kingdom of heaven philosophy in regards to investment. And He'll take care of our needs too. We don't have to worry about that. But He's a God that wants to take care of everyone around us, and His strategy is to use us to do that. So we're going to look at His plan for distributing gifts for the building up of the church. Individual health, corporate health, collective health. We're going to look at those things. And then finally, After 8 weeks being here with you, I want to make some observations about the spiritual vitality of our own congregation in this season. And I'm excited to give that report because everything about that report is really great about the health of this congregation, its potential, its capacity, its ability, and its readiness to grow. Because healthy things grow. That's an important thing for us to remember in a series called Spiritually Healthy, is that healthy things grow, healthy things reproduce. So that is really key to remember as we move forward. But before engaging this discussion on spiritual health, we have a picture. Can you throw that picture of the guy on the treadmill back up there again, potentially? If you're like me, you think of spiritual health and you look at this picture and you think, how am I ever going to get there? Does anyone feel like this guy sometimes, just face down on the treadmill when you think about being healthy, right? We have to clear a couple hurdles. God's grace is with us, and so it's okay for us to laugh at ourselves when we talk about spiritual health. Because if it's serious, we ain't going to want to do it. It is serious, but we have to have some fun as we go forward in approaching this topic, or we won't do it. Amen? So I've entitled this morning's message, the first one on Spiritually Healthy, a message out of the book of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. I've just titled this sermon, Gym Memberships, because most of us have one, right? We either have a gym membership or we at least know that we, quote unquote, should have a gym membership. And each of us have a pathway to better physical health right at our fingertips. It's right at the Y, or right at 24-hour fitness, or right at whatever place will take our money so that we can keep sitting on our couch and they can get richer. Whatever place decides that wants to do that for us, we'll let them do it. And we have this, we could do so many things. And yet, gym memberships are more often a catalyst for shame and frustration. Amen? Shame and frustration than they are a motivating factor for better health. That's just, let's just call out what gym memberships are. You know what? Church attendance can be like that sometimes. Reading our Bibles, didn't read my Bible again. Can be like that sometimes. Prayer. I don't want to go to God. I don't want to hear what he has to say to me because he's probably mad at me. Right? Belief drives behavior. And if we serve an angry God, we ain't going to go close to him, because who wants to be around someone who's angry all the time, right? But all of these things, we know that spiritual health can come through prayer, can come through devotion, can come through being a part of a faith community or serving in the community, but I can never measure up. And so I don't want to think about it. I just want to watch more things on Netflix, because that doesn't make me feel bad. They're just talking. This is me. I'm talking out of my own experience today. But there has to be a way, more than ever, there has to be a way for us to engage the God who created us and wants us to live in dynamic partnership with him to see cool things happen when he puts gifts in our hands and we can just give them to other people. That should be exciting. It should be compelling. And when we get it right with the Lord, the disposition he has towards us, we model it to those around us. And then stuff starts to change. People start to change when we do that. I'm convinced that the most effective tools of hell are guilt and shame. If the enemy wants to keep us from doing something, he will guilt us and he will shame us. And we will just put down whatever it was, whatever enthusiasm, whatever passion, whatever joy, whatever vision. We had to do something for God in the community, whether it was prayer or service or worship, whatever it happens to be. He can get us to put that down by shaming us, by calling us out for who he thinks that we are. And shame is a demotivating factor. Can you think about that in your life? Times where you were shamed, where somebody said, you are not good, you are bad. When we get that bad dog thing going on in us, bad dog, put our tail between our legs and just wander away. We cease to be effective for the kingdom in those moments. But it's important for us to remember, too, that we can learn a lot. We can understand a lot about a thing or a person by the place where it comes from. It's important in missions that before we try to do something, we understand where people are coming from. It's a good communication practice. What's your context? What's your story? What's your life like? Let me listen before I speak. And so when we investigate the claims of shame, we know that this word should, I should go to the gym, I should call my mom, I should read my Bible, I should go to church, I should pray more, should comes from shame, right? Should, shame. Just keep those things in mind. Anytime you say should, think of shame, because should equals shame, and shame comes from hell. That easy. See, we just totally diagnosed the origins of shame and should right now. It comes from hell, and so it's not for us, because the Lord didn't give us anything that comes from hell. He gave us the Spirit of the living God, right? And so, there's another word that I would like us to consider using. We could use this word more, and the word is could. Could is birthed out of conviction, which comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the one who empowers us, the one alone who empowers us, to live beyond the outskirts of our own limited understanding. Could. I could go to the gym. I could be healthier. I could get in the Word, which is living and active, and have my day transformed and have something dropped into me that I might deposit to somebody else, because God gives good gifts. I could pray, because when I pray, the God of the universe who created me leans in and listens. And He lifts me up from the pit. I could call my mom, because she birthed me, right? Good is this convicting word. It's important that we understand these things, like in this last series, the one we just finished on good faith. There's some things when we unlock understanding, it sets us free. That we learned in good faith that understanding doesn't always equal agreement. We can have a conversation with someone and understand them without having to agree with them, which gets us into more conversations with lots more people. That's something that we unlocked in the last series. Something that's important for us to understand is that we can have conviction, which is the understanding that sometimes we're off course. But the Lord comes to us in the moment and speaks to our behavior, not our identity. Where the enemy would seek to call us ugly and useless and worthless and shameful, Jesus says, I made you different than that. You can do more than that. And I love you. And let my love drive you towards those things. So conviction and condemnation are two very, very different things. And the Bible is clear about these realities of shame and conviction. The book of Romans, which was written by the Apostle Paul, he wrote this book. He was strategic in his thinking as he traveled as one of the very first missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He traveled all over the ancient world. Because he didn't have a Twitter account. He couldn't have followers ahead of him. So he sent this letter by way of horse or boat or foot or however it had to get there. He sent this letter ahead of him. He was in the city of Corinth, but he wanted to talk to the people in Rome. So he sent this letter in advance of his coming as a way to introduce his message before he arrived. He was strategic when he thought about the ways that he would engage a city. The book of Romans is a clearly developed and masterfully articulated statement of faith. There's some books that he wrote that were more like letters, and it was just a correspondence between him and another, or him and a city. But this book of Romans, it's deep, it's rich with content, and so context is critical. We can't just pull one verse out and say, well, this is what it says. We have to understand the whole picture when we go to seek what God is saying to us. And he says a lot about these realities of shame and conviction. This clearly developed, masterfully articulated statement of faith is a message of freedom from the bondage of good behavior. Back to where we were before. We can't earn God's love. We can't use good behavior as a strategy to be loved by God, because he just loves us. He just does. Like, we love our kids. We just love them. We're not always happy with them. So there's timeouts. There's conviction. There's we can do better, but he loves us, and that drives us. We can sum up Romans chapter 3 through 6 from a very high level view. Very high level from these three chapters. Dig into them. But it reads like this: because God is faithful. Because he always starts with God. Everything starts with him. Because God is faithful, we are made right because of our faith in Jesus. Because he is faithful, I'm made right because I have faith in his son. Comes all the way back around. And because our faith has made us right with God, we can have peace with him. Think through that if you woke up anxious this morning about the way God felt about you. We can be right with God. Our faith in Him, which started with Him, is reciprocated by us. We can be right with God because of our faith and have peace with God. Chapter 7 of Romans, one of the most practical illustrations of a person's daily struggle. If you haven't read Romans 7, go read it, you'll giggle. It's just like, I woke up this morning and I decided I wanted to do this thing, but then I didn't do it. I did the wrong thing instead. You ever had one of those days? Paul was talking to the guy that wrote the Bible. One of the guys that wrote the Bible was saying, man, I woke up this morning, I was going to do this good thing, and then I didn't do it. And the thing I shouldn't have done, I did. And there's like this war going on inside of my soul because there's the spirit of the law that says God loves me. And then there's the spirit of sin, which says the enemy condemns me. Right? It's this struggle. If you ever wonder if the Bible is applicable to us every day, it is. Because the same struggle and the same God and the same grace that's available to us today to deal with our most personal struggles, Paul discusses this tension between the flesh and the spirit. But because of Jesus, we have died to the law, he says. Because of Jesus, we have died with the law so that we can be raised up again and be captives, not of the law of sin, but be captivated by Jesus himself. He can get our attention, get us thinking about things that have nothing to do with our own well-being. About the well-being of others, helping the community that we live in, Mike. Helping somebody else walk through the steps of recovery. To give back what we have been given by way of overcoming sin. We can just give that away to people and God will give us more. We can be captivated by Jesus. And then in chapter 8, Paul slams the final nail down in the coffin of death when he says, therefore, there is no longer any condemnation, no shame. No shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about it. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have confessed Him as your Lord, which doesn't mean that you're perfect, it just means that you believe in Him, there is no more shame on you. There isn't. And if there is, it isn't from God and it can go away because of His blood. It just goes away when we confess our sins and repent and walk back to Him. No more shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the message that Paul is communicating in advance from Corinth to Rome. We're believers in Christ. We're waiting in anticipation. There is no shame any longer for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set us free from death forever. So should equal shame. Everyone say it. Should equal shame. Should equal shame. Okay? It's an attack on our identity as children of God. It drips off the lips of Satan onto the back of those who are slaves to sin. Imagine the picture of that, right? It just, shame just drips from his lips onto the back of a slave. If you've ever felt like that. If you woke up this morning and felt like that. It's a good thing that you came this morning. Not because you should come to church, but because you're a child of the living God. And we need community to get through this mess. Right, Christian? We need people in our lives that help us get through this mess. Right, Jenny? Right? These aren't people we're just hanging out with on Sunday. We're having tacos on Tuesday this week, getting to know each other, texting about job opportunities. This is what the church is about. Right, Adam? It's about kayak rides and sitting in front of smoky fires on the beach. Right? It's about all those things. It's about being in relationship with each other because God loves us. Good conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It's a calculated precision strike. Right? Right? It's Sam knows all about calculated precision strikes. He was in the Marines, right? Sam, calculated precision strikes. You know something about that stuff? Being a Marine a little bit? A little bit? Right? Rich knows about it. Calculated precision strikes. You got a swimmer in the water. Someone is dying because he's in the Coast Guard. You got someone, you got to right to him. It's the same way that God works with us in regards to the grace that he gives us. He just goes after the sin in our life and plucks it out so we can be whole again. Right? Listen to these two statements. We should be healthier. We could be healthier. Do you hear it? The left shoulder and the right shoulder, they're talking to us, right? like the old cartoons. The devil and the angel on the shoulders, right? You should be healthier. Right? You could be healthier, right? It's a motivating factor to get up in the midst of hard things, because it's going to get hard. We're not promised an easy road. It's going to get hard. But get up in the middle of the hard things and get after it, because we can. Because we can in Him, right? God says this, that good health just requires a healthy motivation. That's all we need. We need a good reason to get up and do the thing that He's called us to do. And what I have found through my personal experience, which I'll share for just a few minutes with you, not as much as the story as I would like today, but I've found that spiritual health is connected to physical health, is connected to emotional health, depression, anxiety, thoughts of suicide, joy, peace, all the things that we feel, emotional health, is tied to relational health also. Physical, spiritual, emotional, physical health. They're all tied together. And we need motivations for them. Gym memberships, right? We're all going to get back to the gym this afternoon. Maybe. Maybe not. That's okay. But do something. I had to do something 3.5 years ago, 4 years ago. I started a war. I waged a war against something that was going on in my own life. I waged a war against compulsive eating and physical stagnation. It was a problem for me. I was 30 pounds heavier than I are right now. And that's not so much about the weight, but it was about what it was doing to my relationships. Anything that breaks down your relationship with other people can be classified as an addictive behavior. If it's breaking down your relationships, I didn't feel good about myself, so I wasn't emotionally healthy, right? I definitely didn't feel physically healthy, which was breaking down my spiritual health, because shame, 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 eat, eat, eat. Right? Breaking down my relational health. Because my kids, my wife, would be like, let's go do something. I'd be like, I'm just going to sit here on the couch. Right? Real issues that God wants to help us through. I needed motivation to get through that. And what was my motivation? I wanted to be more available to my wife and my kids. That was it. Simple. I want to be more available to my wife and my kids. Or I want to be more available to my community to share the word of God as I hear it, see it, and speak it from His perspective. Motivation. I want to see my community changed. I want to get off my couch. So I did something about it. It's not a story, like I said, I have time to share today. But in 2014 and 2015, I went from my couch to the finish line of the completion of my first marathon. And it almost killed me. Just about. My wife will attest. I almost didn't make it. But because of Him, I did. And I learned so much through this journey of saying, I want to get better. I want to get healthier. And by His grace, we have the ability to do those things. I found a deeper connection. It's funny what happens when you go on a run. That you find a deeper connection with Jesus, with other people, in relationships. It just all got better together. Spiritual health simply needs a good motivation. We don't engage with religious activity to be loved by God. You should never come to church again if you're trying to get God to love you by coming. Just don't ever come again. If that's the motivation, to get God to love you by coming. He already loves us. We've already been set free by the message and the hope of the gospel. As we engage Him, He invites us into this epic story of transformation, not just for ourselves, but for our family members and for our neighbors and for our communities at large. And we see lives just changed. One spiritually healthy life at a time. One person at a time. And it begins, church, it begins with me, right? For health, for people around us to get healthier, it begins with me. And so what does being spiritually healthy look like? We're going to take a look at that this morning. What does it look like? Matthew chapter 5. Open your Bibles with me if you haven't yet. We're going to take a few minutes and look at this passage again that I referred to as the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. The be, how do we be? It's a preamble of sorts, again, to the Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon recorded in one chapter, maybe 50 verses, I don't know exactly, Matthew chapter 5. It was a recording of one sermon that probably stretched over multiple days. It's like a news report. That's what the Gospels are. It's four guys giving a news report on what happened with Jesus over the course of 3 years. So this passage, this Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, most likely sermons that people would come and hear day after day and Jesus would speak. And the sermon as a whole reflected Jesus' heart concerning the law. Because after all, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. It wasn't all grace, 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 do whatever, I'll forgive you. He didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. Right? To make it right. Justice, right? We need justice in our communities. Justice was somebody still needs to die for this sin that you committed, right? Injustice is, never mind. Don't worry about it. Let them get away with it. Justice is someone has to die because the law says that the wages of sin is death, right? So Jesus came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it fully by taking his place on the cross for us and shedding his blood for our sins. Justice happened, and then mercy happened, because I actually deserved what he took from me, right? Jesus didn't come to excuse or overlook my sin and my shame. He came to absorb it in himself and then abolish it through the resurrection, right? Justice is an important thing in our communities today. But never forget that justice, social justice, is grounded in a social gospel. In a gospel not just of social needs, but of spiritual needs, right? That our bodies and our souls need to be reconciled back to God. It's all connected. The evangelical church does not have to be opposed to the work of social justice in communities. That war doesn't need to happen anymore. It starts with God, right? And then it's fulfilled through believers whose souls have been transformed so that we can do good works of service, so that more souls can be transformed, right? Let's end the fight. Let's just end it. Doesn't need to be a fight anymore. But in this message, leading up to it, Jesus was baptized by John in the river. Then he was led out into the desert as an exile. We talked about exiles last week. He was tempted by Satan. In the dry season of the desert, he came back, he began to preach his message in Galilee. Having resisted an onslaught of temptations from the enemy in the midst of his darkest days, he stood upon the Hebrew scriptures of the time. They didn't have the whole Bible yet. Did you ever think about that? There was no whole Bible for Jesus because he was kind of like living it, right? So they worked with the Old Testament scriptures called the Tanakh. It was the Hebrew Old Testament. And Jesus stood firmly on that, fighting back every temptation. He came back, he called his 12 disciples, who were common, ordinary men, to follow him. And then he preached the good news all over Galilee. He preached the good news down into Jerusalem. In every place that he set his foot, he preached the good news, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, and crowds, imagine, right? Somebody who's preaching good news, healing the sick and casting out demons, that would draw a crowd. People were coming because of that, right? And then they sat down because they had needs, and then he spoke about spiritual vitality and healthy spirituality. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. We have the context leading up to it. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, his disciples went and came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, church, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.'" And then into verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you." Right? Hard news. But God says, do hard stuff because I'm with you. Spiritual health is based on numerable principles, many, many principles. I want us to look at four. And this is going to kind of guide us through keeping these things in mind over the weeks to come as we look at specific disciplines of scripture reading, specific disciplines of worship, specific disciplines of prayer, and specific disciplines of just getting along with each other as the church. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Principle number one. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's that mean? That's kind of a churchy word, to be poor in spirit. Let's just take the stained glass off this for a minute. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that the greatest poverty I have is not my rent that's due tomorrow that I don't have the money for. My greatest spiritual poverty is that I can't save my own soul. Right? Doesn't matter how many dollars I have in my pocket, that will never change. Praise the Lord, there is a wealth of grace and a richness of forgiveness in the power of Jesus Christ. But spiritually healthy principle number one is to remember that my greatest issue is a spiritual issue. I wake up every day and I remember that without the grace of God, I'm nothing. I don't beat myself up for it. That gets into spiritually unhealthy when we just walk around beating ourselves up because we can't get it right enough, right? Yeah. Morning, Liam. Atta boy, right? My relationship with God will suffer because of my sin. It just will. And so I wake up and I remember that blessed am I, right, who know that I am poor, because mine is the kingdom of heaven, because that's where the grace resides. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What does it mean to mourn? Simply in this context, it means that because of my sin, because of my brokenness, I got something to feel sorry about. Like, oh God, I wish it wasn't this way. You ever hurt somebody unintentionally? You ever just really mess somebody up and you didn't mean to? Right? That's how it is with God. Most of the time when I mess something up with my relationship with Him, I didn't mean to. I wasn't waking up saying, how do I spite my friend today? Or how do I spite God today? It just happens. And then I got to stop and mourn it. I got to be sorry about what happened. And the Old Testament says that they would rip their clothes because they were so upset, distraught about their sin, which led to repentance. What's repentance? It's just change your mind and go the other way. But something had to happen where I went, oh, Lord. Oh, gosh, I didn't want to do that today. I am going to turn around and do it differently. There's a resolve in me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. To be meek is simply to have an accurate self-view of who you are, right? Start doing good things, start getting some money in my pocket, start getting some friends around me, and then I start getting a little bit arrogant, thinking I did this on my own maybe, right? But I remember, right, because I was just crying on the ground about my sin that God forgave, that I keep an accurate self-view of me, right? I'm a sinner saved by grace, empowered by the Spirit to do great works, greater than He did in this life, says the Gospels. But I keep it accurate, right? I'm also a train wreck, but by the grace of God, and He loves me, right? To be meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. To be close to God. Our proximity to Him brings about the healing that we desire. It just does. To be close to God. I was taking this class right now. So you write sermons, you talk a lot about God. Or you want to engage culture. So you talk about the impact of engaging people because of God, right? So we can talk about God. We can talk about things because of God. But what about with God, right? That's the best. We can talk about it. We can talk about the impact of what He does. But then at the end of the day, when everything gets still, sit and be with God. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You may have no idea what it means to get close to God, to just sit and listen to His voice. That's okay. It takes practice. But when we just sit in the quiet space in the morning, I got up before the birds today. It was awesome. I don't usually beat them out of bed, but today I did. The sun and the birds. The sun's getting easier because it's coming up later, but the birds, right? But I beat them out of bed too, and I sat and I was like, God, I want to hear from You today. I want to hear from You right now. Say something to me that I can impart to others. Give it away. Give me more. Give it away. Right? To be close to God brings about the healing we desire. We can work and work and work and try to stop doing our sin on our own, or we can just go and gaze into the face of God and everything else fades away. Spiritually healthy. It looks like those four things. It looks like so many more things, but for our purposes, to recognize that we have a great poverty. To mourn that poverty that we have. To understand who we are because of that and because of His grace. And then just seek Him in the Word, in prayer, coming to be a part of a congregation like this. Healthy congregations, like the one we're a part of, is comprised by healthy people. So the question is, how does the church become healthy, right? Healthy people, healthy congregations. How does the whole church become healthy? The book of Ephesians, which we're going to be studying in the month of October and November, is a how-to guide essentially to the New Testament church. The church that Jesus set up and sent us running out the door with by the power of the Holy Spirit, the book of Ephesians is a how-to guide. It helps us understand how we should be as the body of Christ, that we might be built up, we might be unified, and that we might be matured in our ability to reflect the love of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." What's that saying? It's saying that because we're healthy people, God wants to give healthy people healthy gifts so that they can be healthy together as one community. Amen? Does that make sense? It's a fantastic principle that God wouldn't make us come up with our own gifts to give away to other people. He gives us everything that we could possibly need to demonstrate his love to our families, to our neighbors, to our schools, and to our workplaces. Ephesians 4, smart Jesus people that I sit under and listen to call this the fivefold ministry of the church. What's being talked about right here, the fivefold ministry of the church. What is that? It's the things that he gave us to equip us to build each other up so we can reach our communities. So some of us, he said, some of you guys are going to be apostles, right? This is all of us, right? Some of you are going to be apostles. What's that? It's a trailblazer. It's someone who's setting the foundations for the church in new cultures and new contexts. They're people that like to start new stuff. Any entrepreneurs in here? Any business starters, right? That's an apostolic gift. It means, I'm going to run way out ahead and get stuff all set up for people. Then I'm going to get bored and keep going. And that, who knows visionaries, right? They set something up, they get bored, they keep going. They set something up, they get bored, they keep going. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're an apostle. You can't set something up and keep going and also do the next thing that's to come. That's why there's fivefold gifts, right? Because some apostles, like the Apostle Paul, set things up and kept running. Prophets, those who hear, see, and speak from God's perspective. Maybe you feel like you have just this depth of insight into what God is doing in our culture, and you've got this boldness to speak up and say, this is what's right and this is what isn't. This is truth and this is grace, and I don't mind speaking about it because God has talked to me already. He's told me already. It's not just fortune telling. It's not Nostradamus. Some of that is true. Like, there are 700 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus coming. So some of it is that. But the prophets of the Old Testament walked alongside the people like one of those little collie dogs with the sheep and the cattle and just kept them when they get off. Just kept. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have words to give for people. Maybe you hear from God. There's evangelists, those who like to go boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in community. But they might not want to sit around and talk about someone afterward. You know, like, I give your heart to Jesus, and then someone comes forward and they're crying, and that evangelist says, ugh, emotions, gross, right? So the evangelist steps out, and in steps the pastor, who doesn't really necessarily care about proclaiming things to the whole world, but just wants to sit with people in the depths of their pain while they get healthy again. That's the role of a pastor. A pastor or a shepherd. And then finally there's teachers. Those who just want to study God's word all day. Just all day long. Just keep studying God's word. And teach it to people. We need all of those things. And this is important. This is kind of me telling you how this is going to be with us. I haven't done a whole lot of that yet, but I'm going to ask you for something right now. I have learned that anyone who seeks to excel in each of these things, like wants to be a five-tool player like you are in baseball, wants to be good at all of these things, really, really good at these things all the time and in every place and in every way for every person, will die trying. They just will. If you're a recovering, reckless codependent like me who just wants to keep everybody happy, you will try to do all of this, and you will die trying. Here's the other thing. This is what I would like to ask for you. Anyone who expects another to excel in each of these disciplines will kill the person they expect it from. Right? Our family is here to be a blessing to you and be blessed by you, right? But we can't do it all, and you can't do it all either, right? We need time of rest. We need time away. We can be who we are and nothing else because well, that's a story for another day, but 6 years ago, I had to take a six-week break because I almost ended up in a wheelchair trying to save things that weren't mine to be saved. Jumping off a dock, trying to save my son's sinking T-shirt in a lake. There was only about this much water at the end of a six-foot jump, and there was rocks underneath the water, right? Two head trauma docs say I should be paralyzed from the neck down because in a moment where there was crisis, an opportunity to fix something, I just turned around and jumped. Didn't assess the situation. Just jumped. But here I am. God saved me. He gave me another chance, and I told him I would never do it again. I would never try to be him again. Right? I'll be who I am. Here's a little insight into who I am first to last. This is just my list. You could do this for yourself, too. I'm a shepherd first. I want to sit with people while they cry and point towards joy. Right? I'm an apostle second. I want to build new things to increase a depth of intimacy in a community so that it can experience relationship together. Then I'm a teacher. I enjoy teaching, but if I had to teach or sit next to someone who's in a hospital bed, whose loved one's dying, like, put me there first, right? It's understanding who we are. Then prophetic. I'm growing in this gift, practicing listening to God's voice for other people. And then finally, an evangelist. I mean, I guess I could get up and boldly proclaim, but it's not that I can't. It's just that's not on the top of my list. You understand how God has fit you for the work of his kingdom, right? That's really, really important. These are the gifts that God has given us to be healthy congregations and communities. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Who are you? Think about it. If you forgot the list, it's in Ephesians 4. 11. It's there. It'll still be there. It's been there forever. You can go look at it. You could go look at it. I will not tell you that you should read your Bible, but you could if you wanted because of God's grace. So we are healthy people, right? Because of our spiritual disciplines, our reflections upon Matthew chapter 5 and so many others. It just says, here's how you be healthy. You understand who you are. You sit before the Lord. And he gives you what you need. And then we, as healthy people, we come together and make a healthy congregation so that we can be good for Casino Road. Right? Let's be good for this road. Let's be good for this neighborhood. Let's build relationships with people. Not to save them. You can't save everything that's going on this road. But you can be nice to people. You can be kind to people. And sit with them. And give them hope so that they can start doing what they need to do for them to be healthy. Because God's our provider. Right? Couple observations as we close about South Everett Foursquare. We're going to talk more about this on the 16th, September 16th. We're not just a gathering of worshiping people who stop with that on Sunday. We are strategic people. This will be a strategic fit congregation of broken sinners like me who have a vision for this neighborhood. We will be this, but we cannot be that until we are healthy, and we can't stay that way unless we stay healthy. I want to say about some things that I have seen. I've said this privately in a number of conversations, but I want to say it publicly also. I'm very thankful for the leadership of our previous pastor, Ben Ramos, and his wife, Alicia. Very, very, very thankful for them because they have left us, that left our family with something that we don't deserve, which is the opportunity to come in and pastor a congregation that's financially stable. That's not our end game, but it's important, right? That we are financially stable, fiscally responsible people who generously give to the work of this ministry. We have that in space, in place. It's just there. I think about our finances, but I don't sweat about them because it's there. So we can do things. He left us with a fiscally responsible congregation, and he left us with little to no relational drama, as much as I can find, which is not common in a church transition. Nobody skedaddled. Nobody left. Nobody pieced out of this family when the Ramoses left, which means they set it up on a foundation of Christ, not on the Ramoses to be handed to the Peplers. It all belongs to Jesus, and we steward it, right? We are healthy people. We're fun to be around. All my friends that have come to visit have said, what a neat group of people. That's how the church grows, is when the community says, what a neat group of people. I want to be with them. They have something I don't have. the grace of Jesus, because they're sinners just like me. So we are healthy in that regard. We are healthy because we have strong participation for most everyone who's a part of this. I don't know if he wants to be called out or not, but Ted Reed, where's Ted? Is he even, where's Ted? He's around here somewhere. There's Ted. He's looking for himself. Man, Ted shows up here before 8 o'clock every morning. Just to, this room does not look like this when we get here, it doesn't look like this. And Ted faithfully, week after week, comes and moves the chairs and sets things up. And we have people that greet and people that lead worship that show up early and set up sound on days when it's not their sound day and run slides and take care of kids. Like, healthy congregations depend on each other to make things happen, and we have that. We're a diversified population, growing in diversity of age, of experience, of gifts, of ethnicities. We are growing as a congregation that is more and more diverse, that looks more and more like the community that we're a part of, and that's important. Because the kingdom of God is not one color, it's not one age, it's not one skill set, right? Because the Lord imparts lots and lots of different gifts, and it's not one experience. We're diverse in our population. We're purposeful in worship, service to each other. Chris said it so well this morning, and he prayed that we serve each other in worship. We are a community in worship, we praise in worship, and we study the Word. It's all worship, right? I'm thankful for Chris Norby and Chris Tien, who just pour hours in, sitting on the beach. He wasn't kidding. He probably spent 3 hours sitting on the beach thinking about this morning. I kid you not. It's pretty cool. We have good people focusing on worshiping the Lord. We have a strong emphasis on prayer. Chris Nixon, when she prays, she turns into this humble woman, and she prays and she turns into a lion, a V8 engine, and just moving kingdoms through prayer. Which nobody sees because she does it right. We demonstrate hospitality, right? The Groves, they set things up. They're ready for us when we come. And we engage beyond our own interests. These are all things that some settings people walk into and say, we need to get to all these things. Be encouraged, church. We have it now by the power of the Spirit. We're ready. We're ready to go. In His strength, while we rest, we can't eat up the whole road all at once. But we do it in God's strength. Spiritually healthy people who could change the world. Right? Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time with you. We pray that when we are done, when we say amen, that the work will continue in fellowship of encouraging one another. I would believe that there's probably somebody here that is lacking encouragement, that just needs to be encouraged. And there's people that are here this morning that are full of encouragement, ready to pour out. Lord, give us discernment as your church to know how to disseminate that in 30 seconds from now. But let us do it. Let us encourage one another. Let us build each other up in the gifts of prophecy and teaching and evangelism and apostolic ministries and prophecy. Lord, let it just happen according to you. And Lord, just give us some extra time to sit alone with you this week. And even if we say, God, I don't know what to say to you, I just want to listen, we know that you'll begin to speak. Lord, help us to be spiritually healthy, understanding our condition, understanding our place in our neighborhoods as individuals, our place in the body of Christ. Lord, would you send us forward in this week? Gather us again as soon as you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chris has a benediction for us as we go. Can we stand together?
All right. Well, it's in Philippians 4:19 through 20 that we find these encouraging words and reminder that God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And we all said, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.